Why are you here? Or it might be phrased, why are you here? Or it could be phrased, why are you here? If we were to walk down the aisle with a microphone and really open our hearts, I suppose we could walk up to some of you and you would say, well, I'm here very honestly because my wife made me come or intimidated me, so I came. And you walk up to another and he would say, well, I'm here because I've always gone to church. Went to church when I was 3, 7, 9, 12, 16, and now that I'm 39 going on 59, I still go to church. Or someone else might say, you know, I come every Sunday because I love the fellowship. Donuts, coffee, friends. Somebody else may say, you know, I come because I need spiritual encouragement. Somebody else might say, well, I came to church today because a young lady might say, I like the way Pastor Troxel fixes his hair, the kind of jokes he tells. Now, don't laugh. Don't laugh until he tells the jokes. But the point is, you know, one of you might have been saying, how did he know that? Well, the point is that you may answer, well, none of the above. The reason, the main thing is it's good you're here. And we want to thank you for coming. But my friend, it really does matter to God why you came. And that's the subject of this morning's lesson. We've been dealing, you recall, with what it means to be pure in heart, a rather painful subject. For those who are progressively becoming pure, the scripture says, they are becoming progressively able to see God. And as you become progressively able to see God, the scripture says, you are becoming progressively like God. The first evidence, remember, of a pure heart is the absence of hypocrisy, or the presence of a transparent spirit. We won't spend much time reviewing, but just remember last week we talked about hypocrisy and the fact that there are really two basic reasons why we as Christians become hypocrites. The first is the dual nature and the progressive warfare that goes on there. And quite honestly, it's easier to clean up our act than it is our hearts. And the world and the church get impressed, and so we get impressed, and we think God is impressed, and we begin to ignore the real issue, which is the question is, why are you here? Or it might be phrased, why are you here? Or it could be phrased, why are you here? If we were to walk down the aisle with a microphone and really open our hearts, I suppose we could walk up to some of you, and you would say, well, I'm here very honestly because my wife made me come or intimidated me, so I came. And you walk up to another and he would say, well, I'm here because I've always gone to church. Went to church when I was 3, 7, 9, 12, 16, and now that I'm 39 going on 59, I still go to church. Or someone else might say, you know, I come every Sunday because I love the fellowship. Donuts, coffee, friends. Somebody else may say, you know, I come because I need spiritual encouragement. Somebody else might say, well, I came to church today because a young lady might say, I like the way Pastor fixes his hair, the kind of jokes he tells. Now, don't laugh. Don't laugh until he tells the jokes. But the point is, you know, one of you might have been saying, how did he know that? Well, the point is that you may answer, well, none of the above. The reason, the main thing is it's good you're here. And we want to thank you for coming, but my friend, it really does matter to God why you came. And that's the subject of this morning's lesson. We've been dealing, you recall, with what it means to be pure in heart, a rather painful subject. For those who are progressively becoming pure, the scripture says, they are becoming progressively able to see God. And as you become progressively able to see God, the scripture says, you are becoming progressively like God. The first evidence, remember, of a pure heart is the absence of hypocrisy or the presence of a transparent spirit. We won't spend much time reviewing, but just remember last week we talked about hypocrisy and the fact that there are really two basic reasons why we as Christians become hypocrites. The first is the dual nature and the progressive warfare that goes on there. And quite honestly, it's easier to clean up our act than it is our hearts. And the world and the church get impressed, and so we get impressed, and we think God is impressed, and we begin to ignore the real issue, which is the heart. Second reason I think we become hypocrites is because man wants acceptance. And in this world, we seldom get it because we look up and there's Miss America and there's All American and there's all the people with all the things we don't have, and we feel there's no way we can ever measure up to their standards. But we become a Christian and all of a sudden the ground at the foot of the cross is level and we decide, hey, we can become just as spiritual as they are, maybe more so. And so until we become, we begin to pretend, and we pretend so long we forget we haven't become. That's the second reason for hypocrisy in the Christian life. We found out last week there are 7 results of hypocrisy. The loss of conscience was the first. Gets seared like a hot iron. The loss of witness. It's like leaven, Jesus said. You Pharisees are hypocrites, and it's just like leaven. It swells up until it pops out all over on a PA system, and everybody knows. The loss of joy. Loss of leadership. Loss of teachability. Loss of peace. And lastly, the loss of perspective. And last week we closed with some remedies for hypocrites. Maybe you know one. Maybe you can share these notes with them. First of all, you deal with the issue honestly. That God's interested in the heart. And that out of the heart proceedeth all of these things that don't please God. Secondly, learn to pray for a transparent spirit. Ask God to get rid of the hypocrisy in your life. And thirdly, and we didn't get to spend much time here last week, but I would remind you of this as we go on to this morning's lesson. Learn to take a bath in the Word of God. Learn to let it dominate, permeate, and control your life. When you get up in the morning, you ought to get up thinking about the Word of God. When you take a shower, you ought to sing praises and meditate on the Word of God. When you drive to work, you ought to listen to or meditate on the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that can change your life, cleanse your heart, transform you into the image of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, in ever-increasing splendor. Bathe yourself in the Word of God. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. Dip yourself in the Word of God. Let it be like frontlets between your eyes, on the doorposts of your house. Let the Word of God permeate your life. It'll deal with the hypocrisy that you don't think you can deal with. This morning we come to the second evidence of a pure heart. Pure motives. That's why I asked the question this morning, why did you come? Because while hypocrisy and motivation are closely related, they're really not the same. Hypocrisy deals for the most part on how we deceive others. Motivation deals with how we deceive ourselves. You see, some of you may not know why you came this morning. Some of you haven't thought about it maybe for 20 years. Here's some more questions you might ask yourself. If you're one that gives money on a regular basis to some Christian organization, why do you give? You say, well, you know why I give? Because I love the Lord. Okay? What if it wasn't tax deductible? Would that affect your love? Do you ever give out of guilt? Do you ever give out of a trade out with God? Lord, I'm gonna keep on giving my 10% or 12% or whatever it is that you've chosen to give. But Lord, let me tell you something. You better take care of me. Maybe you're one of those that pray regularly, or maybe you're one of those that pray occasionally. Do you ever ask yourself why? If you don't get what you ask for, does your prayer life change any? Maybe you're one of those that memorize Scripture. I hope so. Why? Because you want to grow? Because you've seen other men do it? Because someone you admire told you to? Or a little of the above? Why? Maybe you're a tape toter. Maybe you've got a tape with you everywhere you go, and you plug it into some kind of a little machine and listen everywhere you go. That's a neat thing to do, but why do you do it? You see, the question I'm trying to get us to ask ourselves, God is excited about all of these things and wants us to keep doing them, but His major question is, why? And that's the question I would ask you this morning. Psalm 26:2, I'm going to be quoting some verses this morning from a paraphrase translation in the Living Bible. Psalm 26:2, the psalmist says, "Cross-examine me, O Lord, test my motives and my affections." Would you like to memorize that? Now, don't ask me why. Just do it. Now, the idea is, share that verse back with the Lord this week. cross-examine me, Lord. Test my motives and my affections. Or how about Proverbs 21:2? We can justify our every deed, but God looks at our motives. Oh. Or how about Jeremiah 17:10? You know, that's the passage we shared last week in Jeremiah and the week before in 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, etc., etc. Verse 10 goes on and says, only the Lord knows. He searches all hearts and examines your deepest motives so he can give to each person his right reward. Oh. You mean it's not based on what we do, it's based on the motives of our heart. Or how about Galatians 4:18? The Holy Spirit had been talking about false teachers and said, these people, they're teaching okay. It's not that their teaching's bad, but their goal is to steal you away from another congregation. Paul says, they just want to take you away from me. They want to pull you from their church, from my church to their church. That's why they're preaching. And he said, gang, their teaching's all right, but their motives are wrong. And then there's Proverbs 20:27. It says, a man's conscience is the Lord's searchlight. It exposes his hidden motives. You see, that's why Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a new clean heart, O Lord, with clean thoughts and right desires. In other words, change my motives. See, it does matter to God why you came this morning. It really does. Now, level one, he's pleased that you're here because he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, etc., etc. He expects you to be here. He's pleased that you came no matter the motive, but progressively, excitedly, your reasons for coming should mature and change. See, when you were a child, you spoke as a child, you understood as a child, you thought as a child. But supposedly, when you became an adult, you put away childish things. Now, a child comes to Sunday school or to church because mama says to, called self-preservation. Child comes to church because the Sunday school teacher promised him candy. It's called self-gratification. Child comes to church because of the attention he gets from the other kids. It's called self-exaltation. These are not bad reasons for a six-year-old to come to church. But if you're not six, as you grow, as you give, as you pray, there ought to be new and exciting reasons because you want to, because you're in love. You see, the heart, as we mentioned last week, is always fighting spiritual heart disease. Our goal is the gradual, virtual obliteration of a cancer that takes place in the heart. Now, it was Satan who affects your heart. He whispers in your ear. You remember it says, Satan put it in the heart of Judas to betray Christ. He talked to him. And just as he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, you know what he tempted Jesus to do? He tempted him to do good things for the wrong reasons. And that's what he does for you today. He's continually tampering with your motives. Perhaps he can't keep you from coming to church, from praying, from giving, from singing. So his next best move, in fact, maybe his best move of all, is to let you come for the wrong reasons. To let you pray for the wrong motives. There are three basic drives, as I mentioned a moment ago in joking, that permeate the life of a Christian when Satan is controlling his motivations. They are self-preservation, self-gratification, and self-exaltation. Now, if you look at Jesus in the wilderness, you'll find that Satan took Jesus, sat him down, and he began with self-preservation. He said, Lord, he said, Jesus, you must be hungry by now. You haven't eaten for 40 days. You want to stay alive? How about a little miracle? Take these stones and turn them into buttercrust bread. Motive, save your skin, Jesus. The problem, Jesus said, is that man doesn't live by bread alone. Sorry. So then Jesus was approached by Satan with self-gratification. He says, you want to thrill, Jesus? You can be the world's first evil Knievel. You come up here to the top of this temple and you jump off and you let all these angels save you. God will do that. Motive, satisfy your own desires. Get kicks. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, you got a problem there. It's written, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. It's out of his will. So Satan comes back and he approaches his third methodology, self-exaltation. He says, hey, all this good stuff can be yours. You can be number two if you'll make me number one. Motive, toot his own horn. Jesus said, there's only one problem. There's only one number one. It's my Father. You see, Satan has always had three basic drives to fool the heart of men. If you remember, John put it this way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Self-preservation, self-gratification, self-exaltation. When Eve was approached by Satan in the garden, the same thing. So she saw that the tree was good to eat, pleasant to look at, and would make one wise. Self-preservation, self-gratification, self-exaltation. You see, everything you do and everything I do has as its roots either the motivation, the one motivation that pleases the heart of God, or one of these three motivations that Satan infuses in our lives to deceive us. And he's clever. Now, there are three things true about why we do what we do. First of all is, until you get to heaven, your motives will never be 100% pure, no matter what anybody tells you. The reason is, you're pouring distilled water through a dirty strainer, and it'll never come out perfectly clean. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and you just can't totally figure it out. But secondly, between now and then, it is the will of God. In fact, it is the desire of the heart of God that progressively you and I change till our motivations become more and more and more perfectly in harmony with His. Because the next verse, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You remember the next verse says, but God knows the heart and the motives of man and wants them to change. The third thing is, don't be surprised if your motives change in midstream. Remember the children of Israel, they followed the Lord in glorious victory, and then when they got into where the victory was, all of a sudden they couldn't handle the prosperity and their motives changed. And on other occasions, you remember, they were disobedient and rebellious, and God blessed them or tested them, and all of a sudden their motives changed. Your motives may change in midstream, in the middle of, you may have started to church this morning from all of the wrong motivation. By the time you got here, the Spirit of God may have brought you under conviction. Your heart may have been changed. Motivations will change. Well, those are the issues, the basics, the background, and the battlefield of the motives of the heart. But issues aren't so important. What's important are answers. So what motive does please God? What motive does satisfy God? What motive does glorify God? Ultimately, I believe there's only one. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. We read in verse 9, why do we do what we do? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Why do we do what we do? Paul answers it, we labor in all we do to please Him. Oh. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Constrains us. That word constrain is interesting. In Job 32:18, it says, the Spirit within me constrained me. It means I couldn't help myself. In Mark 6:45, it says Jesus constrained them to get into the boat. In Luke 24:29, they constrained Jesus to stay. It's a matter, it means three things: to control, to urge, to impel. The Amplified Bible says that the love of Christ urges, controls, and impels us. It means it disciplines, excites, and drives us. If you don't mind borrowing a very popular automotive slogan, we are driven by love. That's the fuel that makes the engine run. That's the motive that pleases the heart of God. The inner motivation, always to please Him, because we are driven by His love. Yet another way to put it is, we are driven to please Him because we love Him so. You say, well, what's the difference between His love for us and our love for Him? None. You see, it is Christ's love in you that gives you the capacity to love the Father. You can't love the Father except for Jesus Christ be in you. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into this wicked world to bring us to eternal life through His death. In this act, we see what real love is. It's not our love for God. It's His love for us. Verse 19, so you see, our love for Him comes as a result of His loving us first. That's why woman was made to return love rather than initiate it in a marriage relationship. As a wife, you can respond to your husband's love because he is the initiator. And it is His love that gives you the power to return love. And if you're a wife and you say, but my husband doesn't love me, or I don't have a husband, you see, if your husband doesn't love you, you have a supernatural thing in your favor, because you still have the love of God. And you can return the love of God to your husband. And if you're not married or don't have a husband, you have the most perfect, beautiful, perfect relationship in terms of emotional love, because you have perfect love, unhindered and unstrained, that you can return back to a perfect lover. You see, the picture is a perfect love of God motivating a heart to perfectly return that love to the source of that love. See, that's why God wants you to come to church. Because you love Him so much. That's why God wants you to give, because you're in love with Him. That's why God wants you to witness, because you're in love with Him. I'll give you an illustration. I get in my car, go through the traffic at 5 o'clock, because I want to get home, and I'm always in a hurry to get home. Now, the strange thing is, now a lot of times when I get home, as typical, I may not do anything to express my love to my wife. I may grumble, kick my shoes off, wonder when supper's coming and why she's fixing meatloaf or something. But inside I am driven, because I want to see her, I want to touch her, I want to be with her, I love her. If she goes someplace for the evening, I don't know what to do with myself. You see, the whole idea is that I want to be with her. Love. That's the divine motivation. The same thing's true. You ask yourself, why come to church? Why do this? Why do that? If my children were about to receive some award somewhere for something or other, and I heard about it, and I was invited to come, do you suppose that I would be motivated to go, or it would have to be convenient? If someone I love is going to get some praise, I want to be there. And that's why you come this morning. Somebody you love is going to get some praise. His name is Jesus. Now listen to me, in a little while, some of you that didn't go to early church are going to come stay right in this room, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace. So everybody starts to sing. Now you look around you, or don't look around you, look within you. And all of these people standing there going, Amazing Grace. And you say, oh. You say, well, I don't have a good voice. Well, God's not impressed with how good your voice is. He's impressed with how much love you have in your heart for Him. Can you ever remember when you were a youngster, a few of you can, and maybe you were courting your wife or something, and you got your guitar and you decided to sing to her, Let Me Call You Sweetheart, or something like that. Maybe I'm dating myself. I guess I am. Well, let me tell you, you didn't sing to her the way you sing that song, Amazing Grace. Boy, let me tell you, there were tears in your eyes, and you looked straight at her because she was the object of your affection, and you sang with everything you've got, and you may have been off key, but she didn't even know the difference. Now, I don't sing to my wife because I love her too much. That's one of the blessings she can count. But let me tell you something. When you come in here in a little while and sing verse such and such, you remember that it's a love song. That's your reason for singing. Not because we got to get the song over with so we can have the sermon, so the sermon will end so we can go home and eat. Because you're in love with somebody and you're singing about Him. Motive, love. You have a chance to give when the offering plate goes along. Once again, we talked about motives. You look out and you got 7 nickels. Golly, I'll give one. $7. Guess I'll give one. You know, if you're really in love, what you do when somebody that you really love comes up and you pick up your hand, you got 7 nickels, and they say, I wonder if I could borrow some money. You wish you had a better job so you could earn more money so you could give some more. That's love. You see, God isn't concerned with how much or how little you give. We're not satisfying. God isn't satisfied with that you're satisfying His law by giving a certain amount. You know what satisfies God? When you give all you want to. All you want to. The key is, when you're really in love with Him, you want to give all you got. What about your witness? You feel it's your duty to witness, so you witness. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you a question. How many grandmas do we have here? We got some bunch of grandmas. Now, I know this is the way it works. If you find a grandma, what you have to do is sit down and plead and beg and say, is it possible that you could give me just 1 minute of your time and tell me about your new grandbaby? And they'll say, no, really, I don't have time. No, they're going to tell you, when you go to tell someone about someone you love, it's hard to stop you. You know what witnessing is? That I just defined it. Telling someone about someone you love. That's witnessing. Love. So we get to church and we open the Word. And you say, well, here we go again. That's the same book the preacher was in last week. I bet he's going to review too. Well, maybe it'll be a short one this morning. Maybe you get up in the morning and you say, oh, I promise I've got to read the Word today. Good to read the Word. Through the Bible in 84 years. And you read it and all the while your mind is in the car driving to work and you check it off in your little checklist. I read my Bible today. And you're so proud. Listen to me. Some of us treat the Word of God like it's an assignment in school, like Shakespeare. Got to memorize Shakespeare. And you can memorize Shakespeare, and you may respect Shakespeare, but you can't fall in love with Shakespeare. He's dead. But you see, your Lord is alive, and this book is alive. And it's a love letter written directly to you. And the motivation for reading it is what? Love. That's what Jesus is after. He turned to Peter and he says, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. And then he turned to him again. He said, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know how much I love you. He said, well, take care of my lambs. And then he says, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter said, now, Lord, I'm getting tired of this. Why do you care so much? And the Lord said, listen, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to have a ministry. But listen, here's the motive for your ministry. Do you love me? That's where it's all at. Now, he says, feed my sheep. You see, that's what pure motives are. Being so filled with the love that God has for you that you overflow with love for Him until it constrains you, it directs you, it urges you, it impels you, it controls everything you say and do. It's called the Spirit-filled life. And guess what? You can't do it. You can't strain and twist and conjure up that kind of love. You just relax and receive it and return it. The love of God. See, your job is to get out of God's way and become available. God's job is to love you and to fill you and to lead you so that you can return His love. It's all said in Romans 5:5. We know how dearly God loves us, and we feel His warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. That's where it comes from. He did it, and He does it. All we have to do is become available. And you say, here come the 8 points in the poem. No, let's just have 3. Ask God for the strength to obey the things you already know to do. You see, here's where the rub comes in. You go ahead and go to church. You go ahead and give. You go ahead and serve. You go ahead and sing. You go ahead and pray. Because God told you to. But all the while, you're releasing yourself, losing yourself, so that He can give you that love and pour through you that love that will make it real. 1 John 2:5. Those who do what Christ tells them to will learn how to love Him more and more. That's where it comes from. 1 John 5:3. Loving God means doing what He tells us to. And really, the Living Bible says, that isn't hard at all. You know why it isn't hard? Somebody you really love asks you to do something, it isn't hard. Somebody you don't care for tells you to do something, you have a problem with it. But somebody you really care about comes right behind you and asks you to carry the same load, and it's light as a feather. Secondly, all the while, test your motives through the word. James 1:23-25. Paraphrased, it goes like this. Remember, it's a message to obey, so don't fool yourself. For if a person just listens and doesn't obey, he's like a man looking at his face in a mirror. As soon as he walks away, he can't see himself anymore. Can't remember what he looks like. But if anyone keeps looking steadily into God's law for free men, he will not only remember it, but he'll do what it says. And God will greatly bless him in everything he does. The last thing I would encourage you to do to become available to have your motives changed is the most important of all. Enlarge your vision of God by worship. Worship. How many of you think you know how to worship? How many of you worship every day? I think we ought to have at least 3 times we worship every day, every week, every month. I think we ought to worship every day before the day ever begins. I think we ought to worship every week when the body comes together to worship together. And I think at least once a month, not to legalize it, but as a suggestion, we ought to get apart with God and just worship for who He is with nothing between us and Him. The first way you worship is to study the attributes of God. Have you ever done that over a prolonged period of time? Taken a month on each of the attributes of God? Forget about your needs, forget about yourself, forget about your wants, forget about everything, and just concentrate on Him. You ask me why I love my wife. Yeah, I'll just say, settle down, and I'll tell you all the attributes of her character. I'll tell you about her beauty, her faithfulness, her tenderness, her holiness. And I may be at work sometimes, and I'll be thinking about these attributes of my wife, and I just get driven. I pick up the phone and call her up just to tell her I love her. Usually she's out in the backyard working in the yard and has to come in, and it's a real inconvenience, but it really helps me. Wrong motivation. But I can't help it. It's love, you see? And how long has it been since you've been meditating on the attributes of God and you've been so carried away, so excited about what you realized from the Word about who He is and what He's done that you picked up the phone and you cried out to God, Lord, I love You. That's the motivation. He's omnipotent, you see. There's nothing He cannot do. He is omniscient. There is nothing He does not know. He is omnipresent. He is always everywhere all the time. He is sovereign. There's nothing beyond His control. He's spiritual. He is unlimited, unhindered by human limitations. He is eternal. He is unhindered by time. He is self-existent. He is without need of any person or thing to be sustained. He is beyond comprehension. His ways are beyond the ability of finite man to comprehend. He is perfect love. He is perfect patience. His word is immutable. He is perfect holiness, perfect justice, perfect truth, perfect order, and total availability. That's who God is. You take each one of those attributes and you bathe yourself in them for a month at a time, and you will fall so in love with God that the love of God will motivate everything you say and do. The last thing it means to worship, to become available, to fall in love, is just to spend time praising Him. Now, what it means to worship is very simple. It's a lower paying obeisance to a higher. And it has to be 2 things happen. There has to be one who is worthy, because that's what worthship means. One who is worthy, one who is unworthy, and a meeting between the two for the purpose of glorifying the one who's worthy. When you meet together with the Lord in the morning for your quiet time or whatever you call it, you can call it anything you like. I don't think there's anywhere in the Scripture that even says we have to have a quiet time at 6:03. But you meet together for the Lord to be for the purpose of being with God in the morning. And let me suggest one thing. It's not just a perfunctory study time, and it's not a time when you rattle off the things you need from God. Say, Dear Lord, here's my grocery list for the day. Please do this. Please do that. Please save me from this. Please help so-and-so. Amen. You miss it. The first thing you do is fall down on your knees and worship. He's God. He framed the universes. He knows every beat of your heart. He has arranged before the foundation of the world to meet every need that you'll ever have. He's God. But more than that, and in closing, I would like to remind you of something I shared with you twice since we've been having this class together. And that is the vitality and importance of every Christian going apart and spending a protracted period of time alone with God for the sake of getting his act together again. Now, it's been 7 months since we had a series on beginning again, and the last lesson in that series was how to begin again to fall in love with Jesus. And we touched on this then. And please don't hold up your hands, but I have to ask myself and you, how many of us have faithfully spent that time away with God? Maybe just 2 hours, maybe four, maybe five, maybe a day. There isn't time this morning, as much as I'd like to go back over the outline of how to do it. But we ought to do that sometime. But if you don't know how to do it, let me tell you what you do. You take your Bible and a notebook and yourself, and you go someplace where nobody is but you and God, and love him. A honeymoon. You see, every Christian ought to have a honeymoon at least once a month with the lover of his soul. You ought to recapture that excitement, that glow, that love. You maintain it on a day-to-day basis, but occasionally you just get apart and renew it. And then lastly, when your love begins to wane, go back where it began. And we've dealt with this before, and once again, I hate to review something that's already been mentioned. But let me just ask you, please, if you want your motives to be changed and transformed, go back to Calvary. Most Christians don't spend much time contemplating Calvary. When was the last time you went back to the cross to worship? When was the last time in your quiet time you simply read through the account of the crucifixion and you inserted yourself in the scene? And when you heard Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You were able to cry out in your heart, it was for me, Lord. It was for me. And when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, you were able to be so personally involved that you were able to look up and say, thank you, Lord. And when he looked at the thief on the cross and you said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, you were overwhelmed at love like that. You see, when you do that, you'll sing that song again, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign, my gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I loved you, Lord Jesus, it's now. Go back to Calvary. Well, most of us came today for good reasons, maybe for the right reason, but oh, the mixed motives that take place in our hearts. You and I must continue to do the things God tells us to do. But, beloved, if you want to light up the heart of God, you learn to let go and let the love of God rule your life. Jesus is continually asking, child, lovest thou me? And we cry out with joy, Lord, I love you. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you said that? Can you say this morning, unashamedly, Jesus, I love you? We get so staid in our worship, don't we? Let me ask you all together, just one time, would you say that? Jesus, I love you. Come on. Jesus, I love you. See, that isn't hard. Nothing happened. The roof didn't fall in. And as you go through the day and your motives begin to get twisted and your life begins to get confused, stop and just say, Jesus, I love you. Help me to love you more. It'll change your reason for reading the Bible. It'll change your reason for coming to church. It'll change the way you sing hymns. It'll change your fellowship from dry sharing and meaningless chatter into a love feast for Jesus. You'll find out what it means from one degree of glory to another. It means being transformed internally until every word and every thought you think is, Jesus, I love you. And the love will swell until it reaches a point that you'd rather die than break his heart. And you'd rather be with him than any place else in the world. It's progressive, consuming love that grows and grows and grows. Until that precious soon coming day when the one that loves you so much will break through the bonds of time and draw you to himself and take you to be with him. And perfect love will have come full cycle. And you will then be able to love him as much as he loves you, from a pure heart for all eternity.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.